Well, friends, we are in the third week of a 4-week series on... Yeah. Okay, so we have been talking about what the Bible teaches on money and finances. The first week, we talked about how, especially for us as Christians living in the blessed land of America, the first and foundational question we need to ask is this: Lord, why, help me out, have I been given so much? One more time, all together. Lord, why have I been given so much? And the thing is, in our culture, we are being challenged at every turn to ask exactly the opposite question. Lord, why don't I have more stuff? Lord, how come I don't have what my neighbor down the street has? And God, how come I feel like I don't have value unless I have lots of things of value? But we're learning that God's word asks us to ask the other question. Lord, why have I been given so much? And then last week, we looked at the Bible and the topic of debt and how all debt, in various ways, are a form of bondage. And so, as Christians, we've got to be very, very, very careful about debt because God wants us to be free. He doesn't want anybody to own us. So we talked about different types of debt, and especially the most destructive forms of debt, which is the like credit card loans, where it's an unsecured debt, where what the collateral for the loan is you and not your stuff. We talked about how God wants us to be free, and we looked at some resources that can help out with that. We're getting ready in just a few weeks to launch something called Financial Peace University. It's a Dave Ramsey program. It'll be offered on Sunday nights starting February 13th. It costs $100. You can sign up for it now if that's something that you want to do. Most people that go through that, because the average American family, see, is about $16,000 deep in credit card debt. And the average family that goes through this 13-week program, by the time they're 13 weeks in, they've gotten $5,000 closer to the surface, closer to out. There are some basic biblical principles that God can use to set you free. And I was super encouraged with how many people got signed up for this. You guys are taking debt really seriously. You're taking money really seriously. And I believe that God is using this process to set his children free. Yes. So we're super excited about that. We also have a bunch of other financial resources. You can find them out at the Get Connected cart. So all the stuff about how our church handles money, the denomination, all that kind of great stuff. And then on our website, columbiagrove.org, there is a page on there right at the bottom even of the homepage. You'll see a box that says saved financial resources. And it's links to some of the best material on the internet for understanding God's word and finances, debt calculators, some organizations that can help, some investment counseling that can help, a whole bunch of resources trying to help us get our handles on so that we control the money that God has entrusted to us, that we can be wise stewards and the money doesn't own us. So this week, we're talking about what the Bible teaches on giving. Now this, I recognize this is a hot topic. There's few topics that are probably more controversial or at times even confusing. And so what I'd like to do for the next few minutes is just to walk us through the Bible, starting in the Old Testament, then moving to the Gospels, then moving into the life of the early church. There's a whole bunch of Bible verses. And so I put together, because I want you to be able to follow along. I want you to be able to take this stuff home. I want you to be able to challenge it and look this stuff up, test it, read it for yourself. All that stuff is on an insert. And while you're taking that insert out, please take this out because I want you to be able to follow along. I want you to be able to take notes. I want you to ask questions. I want us to work with this stuff. While you're finding your insert, I should point out to you that throughout this message, I'm making three assumptions about you, which may or may not be true. First, I am making the assumption that you have a desire to follow God's will, God's financial will for your life. So I'm assuming, and I might not be right on this, I'm assuming that you're a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian today, welcome. We love you. We are so glad you are here. But realize that some of this stuff might not make sense right away. And some of it, honestly, at the moment is not going to apply to you. But I hope will be helpful information so that if you do choose to follow Christ, you'll go, okay, this is some of what's involved. In fact, I hope that as you hear about God's financial will for your life, it'll actually inspire you to go, you know what? I can trust God with that area of my life. And I want to trust God with that area of my life. Secondly, I'm assuming that you want to be a generous person. Again, this may or may not be true, but I'm just going to assume that you are. And thirdly, I'm assuming that you are making decisions about money. This might not be true. You might be living at home still in the Star Wars sheets, and everybody else is making the financial decisions for you, and you've got no financial worries at all. Great. But store this information away. You'll need it later. But I'm going to make all those assumptions. They may or may not be true. But all right, everybody got their insert? Okay, ready to go? All right. So let's start where the Bible starts, in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there was something called a tithe, and it was prescribed by law. A tithe literally means one-tenth. So it was the idea that if you have 10 apples, God gets one of the apples. A tithe literally means one-tenth. And it was demanded. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, like apples, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. And the tithe was also something to be taken from what's called the first fruits. So as soon as the harvest comes in, you set aside 10% of that harvest to give back to God. So you bring in your apples, you get the first 10% of the apples belongs to God. You're giving God your best. God is the financial priority in terms of giving. Or let's say you have 10 sheep that you give God one of the good sheep. You don't give him the sickly one with the foot fungus and the bad cough that's going to go visit the Lord anyways in a few days. You want to give him the healthy sheep. You want to give him the good sheep because God gets our best. So that was prescribed in the law. The other thing we learn, and this you might even want to write this down, in Deuteronomy 15, we learned that there were actually three tithes that the nation of Israel collected. There was the first 10% tithe, that was given for the benefit of the priests and the Levites. So in other words, it was for the life of the worshiping church. Money that would come in to help support the worship life of the church, the discipleship life of the church, and the evangelistic life of the church. The priests and the Levites, in modern day lingo, they might think about it, this is pastors and staff, okay? So the first 10% tithe comes in for that. There's a second 10% tithe in the Old Testament that comes in that is for an annual festival. And so everybody would be invited to this great big festival. There'd be gobs and gobs of food and wine and all this stuff, and everybody was a part of it. So it was a 10% tithe for the benefit of the community. And thirdly, every 3 years, there was an additional 10% tithe where all the money or all the resources collected from that would go into a storehouse for the benefit of the widows, the orphans, and the poor. So 10% for church, 10% for community, and 10% every 3 years for widows, orphans, and the poor. So if you're an Israelite, it would be required of you to give, on average, 23%. Now, rulers would often tack their own taxes on top of that. Amazingly, nothing's changed in that. And so, the Israelites would sometimes really struggle with this kind of stuff. It was hard. And so Israelites, just like us, they would look for loopholes. They'd look for ways that they could, give less or kind of keep more or whatever it is. And so so there was kind of this thing going on because it was a requirement that God would say, in essence, if you give, if you're generous to me, you will be blessed. And if you aren't generous, if you don't keep my demands of you, you will not be blessed. Kind of a God money karma sort of concept in modern lingo. If you're generous, God will be generous to you. If you're stingy, God will be stingy to you. And so we see this teaching in things like Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So if you give, God gives to you. That's the Old Testament principle. Now, as we move into the New Testament and into the Gospels, we see how Jesus affirmed the tithe. In fact, the tithe had been so much a part of society that it was just kind of taken for granted that all, you know, good religious people did it. And so for people like the Pharisees that were kind of the uppity, upper-class religious people, they were really into tithing. They were so into tithing, Jesus made fun of them. This is great. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, the mint, dill, and cumin." They are tithing from their spice rack. This leaf goes over here. You know, they open the bag of M&Ms, and all the red ones belong to the Lord. They're being super meticulous about this. So you give a tenth of your spices, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So Jesus isn't upset that they're tithing. He actually says you should be tithing. It's a good thing to be tithing. Good for you for being so disciplined. Yay, guys. The only problem is you forgot why you're tithing. You're not tithing to look good. You're tithing because God cares about the church, God cares about the community, and God cares about the poor. And especially in this passage, the Pharisees apparently didn't give a rip about the poor. So they're tithing. Great. Good job. But for all the wrong reasons. In modern day equivalent, that might be, let's say somebody comes into church and they're like, you know, they get their calculator out and it's like, okay, I'm going to tithe, of course, on the, you know, on the gross and not the net, and I got it right down, and here's the check down to the penny, 10% of my income. I put it in the offering plate and I walk away going, good, I am so glad I'm done. And you don't worry about, you know, you don't worry about seeking God or praying yourself. You don't worry about helping people in need. You don't worry about connecting with other Christians. You don't worry about trying to live a life of holiness. You've paid God off. Oh, that's great. To which Jesus would say, well, good job for tithing, but you forgot the point. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 17, and a number of other places, he said, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." So we know from passages like this that, again, that Jesus affirmed the tithe. He thought the tithe was a good idea. Jesus would have been a tither, you know, as a religious person. It was just part of his expression of his gratitude and commitment to Christ and commitment to God, I guess. Can't really be committed to himself that way. But his commitment to God in every area of his life, right? And with Jesus' death on the cross, something very important happened. And it's this. The requirement of the tithe is fulfilled by Jesus. Every expectation of the Old Testament, every law finds its perfect fulfillment in Jesus. Every single requirement of the law is completed and fulfilled in Christ. Our salvation, we discover, it's not Jesus plus the fact that you gave, or Jesus plus the fact that you pray this much, or Jesus plus the fact that you go to church. Salvation is by Christ alone, through grace alone, through faith alone. There is no additional requirements on that at all. We see this in things like Matthew 5:17, where Jesus himself was foretelling this. He said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus completes the law. Or in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Paul is writing. He says, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Every Old Testament requirement, every law has been completely fulfilled in Jesus. Our salvation is in Christ alone, through grace alone, through faith alone. It is all about Jesus. And therefore, we do not have to tithe. God will love you if you're stingy, and God will love you if you are generous, because God's love for you isn't dependent on your action. It's dependent on Christ. And Christ has already paid it all. So you do not have to tithe. Turn to your neighbor and say, "We do not have to tithe." All right, let's pray and we're going to go home now. That was great, huh? Didn't you just love that message? That was so inspiring. Now, just because we don't have to tithe, it doesn't mean that we should discount everything that the Old Testament says and writes. Here's why. See, God's heart is consistent. God, in the Old Testament, he had people tithe because he wanted people to indicate their trust and dependence on him. He wanted people to tithe because because he cared about the needs of the worshiping community, that the people that taught worship and coordinated worship and discipleship and evangelism, he cared about that. He cared about the community and whether or not people would get together in healthy ways and build and bless each other. And he certainly cared for the needs of the poor. And God's heart has not changed. God still cares about the church. God still cares about the community. God still cares about the poor. The only difference is that the requirement of the tithe has been lifted because of Christ. And instead, we're called to a new motivation. Trust. We continue to trust God. Self-sacrifice, thankfulness, and joy. And as we look at the early church that understood that the law had been completed in Jesus, we look and we see what they did. Whether that's in places like Acts chapter 2, where everybody gave to such a degree that there was nobody in the community in need. Or we look, and this one isn't actually on the insert, so you might want to write it down if you want to look it up later. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. I couldn't fit it on that little itty-bitty sheet without making teeny-weeny print. So, you're welcome. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. And now, brothers and sisters, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege. Did you get that? For the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they went beyond our expectations, having given themselves first of all to the Lord. They gave themselves by the will of God also to us. So the church continues to be generous, even more so than often in the Old Testament, because their giving is an overflow of the generosity and just goodness that God has given them. We learn that giving ends up being a regular part of worship. I'm getting my words backwards and confused. Just hang with me, okay? It's a Freudian slip or something. Okay. Anyways, the 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do, Paul writes. On the first day of each week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So giving is still a part of worship. The only difference is the motivation for giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So as believers today, we need to hang on to two truths. And if you can hang on to both of these at once, it'll help us from coming off the rails with some of the extremes about giving and tithing. The first is this. We need to hang on to the truth that Jesus has completed the Old Testament requirements and law. That God's love for you is entirely dependent on Christ, on grace, on what he has done for you. There is nothing that we can do to add to that. We do not have to tithe. There is no metaphorical gun to your head. And secondly, we hang on to the fact that God still cares about the church, about the community, and about the poor. God still wants his people to trust him with their entire life, including their financial life. God still wants to bless his children as an overflow of their trust in him. So we need to hang on to both of those truths. And so just because we don't have to tithe doesn't mean that we should discount it. We just need to figure out how it applies best in our own life. Like Maybe this illustration will help you, okay? I love my job. My job rocks greatly. Just have you know. I love being a pastor. It's incredibly challenging. Every day is different. And it's also, at times, very rewarding. Plus, on top of that, it makes me feel important, right? So there's a very real temptation at times to work all the time. But if I did, I mean, I could go 7 days a week, I could put in 100 hours a week into this church, and part of me would find that very fun and very rewarding. And if I did that, you, because you love me and you care about me, some of you have actually done this, by the way, you would sit me down. And you say, "Pastor, it's not good for you to work all the time. You need to take a day off every week. You need a Sabbath. One day a week, 24 hours, you need to take a Sabbath." And me, being the workaholic that I am, I would say, "You are a legalist." I'd say, "The Sabbath requirements have been completed in Christ," and I would quote Hebrews 4 to you, "Jesus is my Sabbath rest," and I would feel very self-righteous about all of this, right? And I would have a very hard time understanding even what you're talking about, because I would say, "Well, if I take a day off, who's going to take care of my family's financial needs? If I take a day off, who's going to care for the needs of my job?" And you would look back at me and you'd say, "Pastor, God will." And I'd go, "Uh-huh." Because I'm a workaholic and I can't see that. I can't see that. So you'd say, "You know, if you take a day off, like 24 hours off, at least 24 hours off every week, you're going to be more rested. You're going to learn how good it is to take your hands off the wheel of control and release some of that stress. It's going to be good for your family. And you know what? It's even going to make you more productive in the 6 days that you work." And I'd say, "Uh-huh." I'd do the math in my head. I'd, you know, divide 7 by whatever I need to do. And I go, that's like 13, 14% of my time. I'm supposed to just give away 14% of my work week. I'm supposed to do that. 14%. And you'd go, "Uh-huh." And I'd make all sorts of excuses. I'd look for loopholes and ways out. I'd say, "Well, you know what? See, most people take Sundays off, and I can't take Sundays off. It's a work day for me. I'm sorry." And you'd say, "Don't worry about that. Then take a different day of the week off." I say, "What if I take a day off and an emergency comes up and I need to do something with it?" You say, "Don't worry about that. Just respond to the emergency and then, you know, maybe take time off somewhere else. Or, you know, if you miss a week, it's not a big deal, but just don't let it become a pattern." I say, what if I can't take a whole day off? What if I just take like a half day off? I'll take a half day off." You say, "Well, if that's where you have to start, then that's where you start. But work towards taking a whole day off. And in fact, you know, as God provides, maybe take 2 days off every now and again. And if God really provides, take a vacation. This is for your own good." And I'd look at you and I'd go, and I'd have a hard time getting it, because I'm a workaholic. And you would say to me, "Trusting God with your time is part of discipleship. You've got to let go of the reins. You've got to release your grip. Or this thing that God has given you, this time, it stops being such a blessing and it starts to be a curse. It stops, but, and God wants you to thrive. He wants your life to be good. So will you trust him?" And I would find that very hard to do. But you would sit me down and you'd have that conversation with me because you love me and you genuinely want what's best for me. And I might not believe you, but you would be right. Tithing is a little bit like that. God calls us to be to trust Him, to be disciples of our time, and to take a day off, even though the Sabbath is not a requirement. I mean, that too is fulfilled by Christ, truthfully. I can quote verses if you want them. But God wants priority access to your financial life as well. To loose your hands from the wheel and to trust Him. One of the reasons I think that, you know, some of us, I mean, money causes a lot of stress. One of the things I think it can be really hard for us is that for those of us that haven't done that, haven't tithed, and it just seems like, oh, that just seems insane. Like 10%? That's just nuts. How in the world could that ever work out? God says, take your hands off the wheel. Trust me in the finances of your life as well. It might not seem good to you right now. It's still a good idea. We don't tithe because we have to. But we tithe. We trust God with the resources He's given us. Because God loves us. He's been exceedingly generous to us, and we want our lives to respond in that. And every now and again, I hope you take an extra day off and maybe a vacation, both with your time and, frankly, to know the joy of doing that with your finances. Now, next week, we're going to be talking a bit more about personal application and some of the questions we can ask ourselves to figure out, so how does this all apply to us? Because remember, we're not under the law. We're under grace. This is not a must-do thing. But these are things that as our hearts get aligned with God's priorities. God cared about the church in the Old Testament. God cared about the community in the Old Testament. God cared about the poor in the Old Testament. God still cares about the church, about the community, and about the poor. He still does. And my prayer is that as we ask some of these hard questions, and I mean, the room's kind of quiet now. You notice that? Isn't that weird? You know, we talk about sex or money, everything's, woo, gets quiet. I hope that these hard questions would cause us to ask these questions about that align us with a fundamental life trust in God and in His provision, His generosity, and His love. The second insert that you'll see are some of the kinds of questions that I would challenge you this week just to read over. I mean, pick up these verses, challenge the things I am saying even. But I pray that all of this journey would move us closer to lives that are fully surrendered to God, even in our area, even in finances. So we're going to be talking more about that next week. I should let you know, I mean, hopefully you already know this, we're not doing a pledge drive. We're not doing, there's no thermometers on the walls for or something. This is just us trying to apply scripture to how we live. No one's going to be put on the spot, none of that kind of crazy stuff. This is just us trying to seek the Lord and trying to follow God's word and apply it to our life. That's what we're trying to do. And so I hope you'll stick around for it. I hope it will be helpful. And I hope that all of this will help each of us to release our grip and discover the joy of being generous and how amazing it can be to trust God even with our finances. Let's pray together. Lord, these are very hard words, and these are ones that I can only imagine are really challenging. But Lord, I pray that you would teach each of us, you know, how these things apply to our own life and our own situation. Lord, we thank you that your love for the church is consistent. Your love for the community is consistent. And your love for the poor is consistent. May our lives increasingly reflect those priorities as well. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.